In Daniel chapter 4, we read this, beginning in verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live among the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass before you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about King Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And at that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in your midst today. And as the scriptures just say, you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. You are sovereign over the nations of men, and you give them to who you please. As we think about the election coming up in just 2 days, we ask, Lord, that they would be fair elections, but also we understand that whoever gets voted in, that you are sovereign and you are in control of all the details, and we are so thankful for that. We have hope, we have joy, and we have just the hope of eternal life, Lord. And so, Lord, we give this time to you, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen. The story I just read, the story is about a king, isn't it? And it has a lesson for kings, and it has a lesson for the presidents, and it has a lesson for the senators and the school board members and whoever else might be running for office. But it also has a story about, it's a story for every one of us, really, when you think about it. In one way or another, we must learn the lesson of King Nebuchadnezzar, and as we learn it, we have the greatest joy of the universe awaiting us. So what I'd like to do this morning with our time left here, which isn't a lot of time, but is to look at your story and mine in this text and look at its relevance as it pertains to the upcoming election. Because I know, let's face it, that's on probably everyone's mind right now, the election. What Daniel describes is a story of really the pathway that each person must take. The pathway of a man to go from the pride of self to the praise of God. And to get there, we're going to have to go through the valley of humiliation, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Ever since Adam's first sin, we have all been born with this disposition to sin. Do you remember what the essence of the first sin was? It was the abandonment of childlike dependence on God in favor of godlike dependence on self. And ever since then, all people everywhere have been born with this sinful nature of pride. This, my friends, is the bad news. Because God hates pride. We can read about that in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. God says, "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted on that day." God hates pride. But here's the thing. God also loves the proud sinner. God loves the proud sinner. That is why He sent His Son Jesus into the world to save us from the power and the penalty of our own pride. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, what we read earlier in our service, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came into the world to convert people from God-like dependence on self to childlike dependence on God. And then he died to pay the penalty of our pride to show us the way of humility and to direct all the boasting that we might put on ourselves and direct that toward God. So God has provided a pathway for us to take that leads from the pride to the kingdom of heaven, to human pride, to go to eternal life. That is really the message, the plain message of the Bible. And that's what the story of Daniel chapter 4 is about. It has three stages. It starts with the pride of self. It leads through the valley of humiliation. And it ends up to the praise of God's glory. And we can see these stages right here in chapter 4 of Daniel and the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We are in the early 500 BC in Babylon, where the Jews have been taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is the great king of a great empire, and he knows it. And his heart swells with pride about this. And this is stage one of the path. It is where we all start. And look at it carefully in verse 30. He said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Can we learn from these words of the nature of pride? I think so. We can see it at least in two different ways. One is found by the word by. The other is found by the word for. For first he says, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power?" Then he says that he built it for the glory of his majesty, for his own personal majesty. By my power, for my glory. This is the heartbeat of pride. By my mighty power. It means I love to think of myself as the cause, the origin, the controller, the source of all my greatness. When I see what I have built, I love to savor the fact that it was my intelligence, it's my initiative, it's my power that has caused this greatness. And it came from me, and it's through me. And that's pride. That's getting puffed up, isn't it? So pride gets its pleasure in being independent, in being self-determining, in being self-sufficient. By my mighty power, I have built this great Babylon that you see before me. Then Nebuchadnezzar adds, "For the glory of my majesty, I have built the great Babylon by my power and for my glory." In other words, pride is driven by the desire to have men ascribe to us glory for our human achievements. Pride loves to think of ourselves as a source of great achievement, the recipient of great praise. So I think what we have here is the essence of pride. Would you agree with me? The essence of the enjoyment of self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency. The enjoyment of self-exaltation rather than exalting our God. Now, I don't want you to be tricked this morning to say to yourself, "Well, pride surely isn't my problem. After all, I consider myself a loser. I'm not doing good. I don't feel self-sufficient. I don't expect anybody to exalt me because I'm not pretty, I'm not smart, I'm weak. So pride is never my problem." But be careful when you think that way. I did not say that pride was the achievement of self-sufficiency or the achievement of self-exaltation. Pride is the enjoyment of them, the delight of them, the desire for them. You may see yourself today as a total failure. You may feel crushed this morning when you came into church, and still pride could be the driving force of your life. The very pain you feel at the failure may be owing to the desperate desire you have to be successful and to taste the glory of human praise. Maybe you want that so much, it almost pains you. One person may go to a party and brag and boast and draw all the attention to himself. Another person may hide in the corner and shy away from people. They feel fearful, they feel insecure. And yet both people can be driven by pride. The strong person doesn't believe that God's grace is needed. The weak person doesn't believe God's grace is sufficient for them. And since God is not their portion, man is, the praise of man is. One person is fearful that he won't get the praise of men. Another person is hopeful and he's bragging to hopefully he gets the praise of men. Same disease, but it's manifest in different symptoms. All of us have it to one degree or another. By my power, for my glory, I have built this great Babylon. That's the first stage. That's the first stage of this pathway that we have to get to go through to get to eternity. The first stage of the journey is pride. The second stage, by the grace of God, is the valley of humiliation that God will bring us into. And don't miss this word, grace. You see, God bends our stiff necks and pushes our face to the ground, and that is where the streams of living water flow that lead to eternal life. While the words were still on the king's lips, a voice came from heaven. And God says this to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what I decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You are driven away from the people, and you will now eat the grass like the cattle. I call this the Valley of Humiliation. Why? Simple, because it's a long way down from being king of Babylon to out there grazing with the cattle, isn't it? And the reason God made Nebuchadnezzar eat grass like the cows, to make his hair as long as the eagle's wings, to make his nails like the bird claws, the reason he did that was to show really the animal-like nature of pride. When man tries to become like God, well, what does he do? He becomes like an animal, really. Pride puts man in a class with the beast of the field. That's the point of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity here. He's become like an animal. Stage two on the pathway that leads to heaven is the painful discovery of this truth. We thought we were strong. We discover we are weak. We thought we were weak and we discover that we were protecting our ego. We thought we were self-sufficient and we discover that actually we are completely and utterly dependent upon God. God gives us everything. God owns everything. The life, our breath. So I urge you. Don't despise the valley of humiliation. Let yourself feel the insane animalistic nature of pride. And when you taste it, the bitter grass like the cows are eating out there, come to the final idea that we need to praise God. We need to exalt God and not ourselves. The pathway to life leads from the pride of self through the valley of humiliation. And ends up at the only place it can, and that is the praise of God. Listen, look at verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High God and glorified Him who lives forever. What is the biblical opposite of pride? The text teaches that the opposite of pride is man's praise for God's sovereignty, His lordship over the universe. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar proclaims. He says His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back His hand and say to Him, "What have you done?" This is Nebuchadnezzar talking here? This is the man who stood up there on his balcony and said, "Look at all that I have built. It is for my glory and for my majesty." This is what the valley of humiliation is for. The opposite of human pride is a song of praise to the sovereign God of the universe. Two great revolutions take place as you come out of the valley of humiliation on the way from pride to the praise of God. One is one of an intellectual revolution, a revolution in the way we think about God. The voice from heaven says that Nebuchadnezzar will eat grass like the cattle until you acknowledge what? That the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone who he wishes. The biblical way out of the valley of humiliation is a revolutionary one in that it changes our thought about God himself. The truth that God rules the kingdom of men, it must grip our minds. And the sovereignty of his will must become the deep, solid foundation of our thinking. So we have an intellectual revolution that goes on. But we also have a spiritual revolution in the way that, in the way how we serve God. Nebuchadnezzar was persuaded in, not only in his head, but also in his heart. He went from saying, my power and my glory, he went to a new slogan that says, by God's might and by God's glory, and for God's glory. A new slogan. Politics are all about slogans, aren't they? Nebuchadnezzar, he learned as he went through the valley of humiliation. But he just didn't learn it in his head. He felt it in his heart. That's why in verse 34 he says, I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. The only person who does justice to the sovereignty of God is the one who actually believes it in his heart. Watch out for the person who wants to talk about the sovereignty of God but has no song in his heart. It does not change him from the inside out. The biblical opposite of pride is not pondering the sovereignty of God, but it's praising the sovereignty of God, delighting in God's ways and resting in his ways. I guess I hope my prayer is that this is your journey this morning. It's the only journey you can go on if you ever want to get to heaven. There's three stages to it. First, acknowledging the pride of man, your own pride. Going through the valley of humiliation. Having an intellectual and a spiritual revolution. So that ultimately, stage three, you can praise the Almighty God. Wherever you are on this road, take another step toward God and away from pride. I close with a simple application of this text as it relates to the upcoming election that is going to happen. One simple and awesome truth. God will choose the next leaders of our country. Verse 32. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. God will give election victory to whom he chooses. Of course, out of that comes two things that this does not mean. One, it does not mean that we should stay home and not go vote. God will govern the election by governing the voters. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, including the United States. We fall into this category, the United States of America. We are part of the nations and the kingdoms of earth. We are the peoples of the earth, the United States. So one, go vote. Number two, it does not mean that God approves of all the policies of those who win the elections. Sovereign rule over sinful men is not God's endorsement over their policies. Just because he puts so-and-so in office doesn't mean he aligns himself with those political policies. God will choose new leaders. And there's two things that this does mean then. It means that the winners, whoever get voted into office, should not boast like Nebuchadnezzar. And say, by my power and my wisdom, I have won this office. But he should be humble under the mighty hand of God who brought him into the office, who rules the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to those he wishes. If they enter into an office, it's because God willed him to be there. And second, it means that we should take heart and be encouraged by the sovereignty of God. We should be, even in this coming election, or any election, if your candidate is elected, wonderful. If he is not, God still reigns. We got to keep that in mind. I know I'll be glued to the TV on Tuesday and see what happens. William Cowper, an 18th century English poet, wrote the poem, Light Shining in the Darkness. And he gave us this line of the English language that says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. My mom used to say that anytime I took out the garbage. She goes, he also became friends with John Newton, the former sea captain and the slave trader, who wrote that hymn that we're also familiar, Amazing Grace. He wrote other songs about anti-slavery, and he became quoted quite a bit by Martin Luther King, Jr. And though Cowper struggled with many emotional and mental conditions throughout his life, he even attempted suicide on more than one occasion, he contributed a lot to our English language and English literature. And one of the hymns he wrote, and we're not going to sing it today, because I have another hymn I want you to hear today, but he wrote this about God's sovereignty. And we got to keep that in mind as we think about the election. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief, it's sure to err. And scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He will make it plain. In other words, when all is said and done, not only in the election, but in our life, and that the dust finally settles, we'll still have questions, and only God will be able to have the answers. We will look to him for the answers.